Well, the account of Elijah and Elisha is set in the backdrop of corruption, political corruption. So it's a very appropriate place to be, isn't it? We see political corruption all over the world in which we're living today. In Israel, mainly, the corruption was, although in Judah we also see corruption, and the few godly kings reigned in Judah for a period of time. None of them were perfect at all, as we know, because David is considered perhaps the example of the great king, and we know how he fell into sin seriously, which impacted him and his household, his family, and then of course Solomon after him, who was granted great wisdom. He asked God for wisdom and God gave him wisdom, and because he asked for wisdom, God gave him so much else too. But Solomon also fell right away, didn't he, at the end of his life, and his kingdom then was divided, and then we have all of these corrupt influences affecting the people of God, and God sending his prophets to them to turn them back to himself. Very few of the kings after David in the early years of Solomon acted with real devotion to God. Jehoshaphat is one that we'll look at a little bit tonight, because he relates to what we're going to look at in Joash, or Jehoash, depending on how you have it there in your Bible. Jehoshaphat was certainly one whose heart was inclined to the Lord, and yet he drifted away by making a marriage alliance with Ahab. Now, God's sovereign plans for his people are still unfolding in the midst of all this corruption. This morning we were in our worship service and we sang a beautiful song that you could feel the Holy Spirit lifting the congregation right up. He reigns. And people in the congregation were actually released in all new ways to celebrate the kingship of Jesus. It was a beautiful moment in worship. And that sovereignty of God, that position that Jesus is seated on the throne, is such an important truth to hold in your heart, because particularly when things appear to be all in a mess, when things don't go the way that you want them to go, the memory verse from last week for the children here was, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So in your moments, Diana, of all those things that were happening, the Lord was working and blessing you. And you've got a testimony as a result of that. And this is true. God is sovereign over these situations right here, unfolding despite the rebellion and corruption of leadership. We learnt in the days of Elijah, when he thought he was the only faithful servant of the Lord, that God had kept 7,000, not bowed the knee to Baal. And sometimes we can think we're all on our own, you know, we're the ones holding up the truth. But actually there are others, and sometimes they're hidden from us, but God has them. There's been a faithful remnant of people all down the centuries. The Reformation, of which forms part of the beginnings of the Presbyterian Church, is the result of a remnant of God's people who were holding to the truth of his word. And this remnant sought to live their lives before God rather than before men. And one of them tonight we're going to look at particularly is Jehoiada, the priest. You may recall that back in chapter 11, as Athaliah came to the throne, that there was another dear daughter of King Joram, Jehosheba, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash and hid him, this little boy, from Athaliah. And here was God with a person not fearing man, not fearing Athaliah, but fearing the Lord, taking this little boy and keeping him in hiding. And Jehoiada the priest was conscious. Jehoiada also is one who had preserved godliness in his own life, but also in the people that he was teaching. And Jehoiada, in the next 40 years of rule in Judah, becomes the key player, really, although Joash is the king. And Jehoiada, back in chapter 11, we read this: Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, as he raised up Joash to be king, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Then all the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. So here's Jehoiada, who is devoted to God, imparting truth to remove the corruption. His altars and his images, they broke in pieces, and they killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest posted watchmen over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains, the Karaites, the guards, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord, marching through the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he took his seat on the throne of the kings. And this young boy, Joash, is how old? 7 years old. A 7-year-old king? I mean, is that even feasible? What if we had a king who was 7 years old? How would you respond to him? Would you think you knew better than him? Well, more than likely you would think you did. And how often we can see people who are very simple and think we're no better than them. Well, this Joash is going to reign for 40 years, and the assessment of his reign is that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Yes, there were certain things that didn't happen, but this boy king does something that you and I struggle to do. And that's really the emphasis of what we're going to talk about this evening. What do we struggle to do? Well, we read here, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. One of the longest serving kings. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Now, we could say, well, that's great. Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but did he do what Jehoiada told him to do? You know, we read God's word. Michael was talking about his discipleship group. We're reading God's word. We have his instructions. Do we put them into practice? That's the great challenge of the Christian life, actually. To actually do exactly what God says. And in this account, we have this boy of 7 listening to Jehoiada the priest and doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord because Jehoiada instructed him. That means Joash was doing what Jehoiada told him to do. He was surrendering his own agenda, his own will, to the will of someone else. And this is the thing we all struggle to do. This is the main issue of our rebellion against God. We have our own plans. We have our own agenda. We have our own ideas. And we struggle to completely surrender to him. You see, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. take my yoke upon you. A yoke is if you take the animal yoke, binds you to another animal, binds you immovably. You're there. Wherever this leading animal goes, you follow. No longer do you have your own agenda, your own will, your own plan. You are completely under the oversight of another. And that's what Jesus tells us to do, doesn't he? He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So here's Joash learning from Jehoiada the things of God and simply putting them into practice. And this is what pleased God so much about this boy. One of the things that Jesus said so clearly is you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. No more agenda of your own. You surrender. You come humbly and you submit yourself entirely to God. And this is the picture that you have here of Joash and Jehoiada. Really, he's yoked to Jehoiada. Now, of course, Jehoiada failed to deal, as it says. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. They may well have made them to the Lord, but the Lord had told them that they were to make these sacrifices in Jerusalem at the temple. Now, the historical account of Joash's reign tells us he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. A young person who was willing to take the instructions of his mentor and put them into practice. You know, Jesus gives us clear instructions how to live our lives. But most of us, all of us perhaps, struggle actually to do them. We can preach them, here I am tonight, but actually putting them into practice is a much more challenging thing because we have to resign our own agendas to do exactly what God says. The example of a young child who's totally dependent upon a wiser and more capable advisor. He is willing to submit to his counsel and wisdom, even though he has authority to do whatever he wishes as king. He's the king. Now, there are limits to his authority, as we saw with Saul back there, the first king. What happened to him? He stepped outside his authority, didn't he? He acted and sacrificed when he should have waited for Samuel to come. But the king still had a lot of authority. And Joash is yielding his authority to the wisdom and counsel of Jehoiada another. Now, we actually see this example in the life of a person I mentioned before, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except he joined with a marriage alliance with Ahab. And then we know the story back there in 2 Chronicles 19 where he goes into battle with Ahab. But beforehand he says, oh, just hang on a second. All these prophets are prophesying great victory for them. And Jehoshaphat's feeling a bit troubled in his heart. He's sort of thinking, oh, I'm not sure whether this is quite right. Haven't you got another prophet here? And Micaiah comes out. And he has been in the presence of God. Micaiah is like Joash. Micaiah is not going to speak what he thinks. He's going to tell Ahab and Jehoshaphat what God thinks. And he tells them exactly what he has heard in the presence of God. A spirit came forth and said, oh, I will entice Ahab. I'll be a lying spirit in the life of, in the mouth of his prophets. Entice him. to be killed. Well, Jehoshaphat heard that. And of course, the other prophets sort of mock Micaiah. Well, Jehoshaphat had a moment there, didn't he? He could have chosen to agree, but he didn't. He went out and battled with Ahab because he'd made this alliance and nearly lost his life. Except when he was in desperation, he cried out to God and God saved him out of that trouble. When he came back to Jerusalem, he was repentant. The seer said, "What are you doing making friends of God's enemies?" And he called all the people to turn back to God in righteousness and correct their lives and walk humbly before him. And then three great armies come to wipe him out. They're in 2 Chronicles 20. And we have a very interesting account because right here, Jehoshaphat is confronted with his own weakness, his own vulnerability, just like a little seven-year-old king. And he turns to God in this way. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever into the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" Now, Jehoshaphat in this is recounting what God has done, not what he has done. Nothing that Jehoshaphat has done. He's remembering what he did in going into a marriage alliance with Ahab. He's repentant, and now all these armies are coming to wipe him out after he repented. He's turning to God in absolute dependency, just like Joash and Jehoiada. And we read this, and he goes on, "And they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde." Now, sadly, all of us perhaps think we can do it. In all sorts of ways in life, we think we're up to it. Remember Simon Peter? "I'll never deny you." It's not until he's brought to see his wretchedness, his absolute incapability of doing what is pleasing to God, that he's actually in a position ready for God to use effectively, like Joash and Jehoiada. Totally dependent, like Jehoshaphat right at this moment. "We are powerless against this great multitude. It is coming, and we do not know what to do. Our eyes are on you." It's not until we get into this place where we are really, truly acknowledging our incapability that God can really come into action. And this is what is pleasing to God in the eyes of Joash as this young king. He is totally dependent on another giving him instruction, not himself. "A little child will lead them," the Bible says. A little child, one that is dependent. I love coming to playgroup. It's one of my favorite ministries here at St. Andrews. I was having a great time with the kids on the lawn on Friday. We were playing caterpillars, you know, because there's a lovely thing about little children. They will follow you. they will just grab onto you and follow you, won't they? They're receptive, they're learning, they're yielded. And they can teach us so much about how we should be living our lives with God. And of course, Peter, who I referred to before, when he's writing to the Christian friends in 1 Peter, that's why we have that passage tonight, he in chapter 5, as he closes his letter, he says this, "So I exhort you, elders, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you," as God would have you. Not as you think you should be doing. Are we truly yielded like Joash? Are we truly submitted? Are we taking on the yoke Jesus told us to take? Do we do exactly what Jesus tells us to do? Or have we got our own ways? Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? But what is Joash here? Subject to the elder. This is so pleasing to God. A person that submits is one that exemplifies Jesus. What does Jesus do? "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my agenda. So Peter says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you," or lift you up. "Cast all your anxieties on him." What does Jehoshaphat do as he's facing, you know, three great armies about to wipe him out? He casts all his anxieties onto God. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you. Complete surrender. Because he cares for you. Peter is reminding us, and Diana, you've got a lovely testimony of God caring for you, haven't you? You know, he looked after you in that very challenging situation. Kerry's got a testimony like this for her parents at the moment. God is just doing amazing things, providing extraordinarily. As we just cast the whole matter onto him, he's undertaking remarkably because he cares for us. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. And he is. He's trying to get us to act independently. He's trying to get us to take another path, you know, our own thoughts. He's like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Because yoked to Jesus, truly yoked to Jesus, if God is for us and we are yielded to him, who can be against us? Who can defeat a person who's completely yielded to Jesus? This is why God gave Joash such a long reign, because his enemies, and there were many enemies of Judah and the people of God, God kept them at bay, because here was a young person yielded in submission. Resist him. Peter says, "Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." There is suffering. Joshua was suffering. There's suffering. And it's in our times of suffering, God calls us to trust him to bring us out through these times. And Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. This is Simon Peter, the one that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. This is the one instructing us. Simon Peter had times when he had to absolutely go through suffering and be unknowing how he was going to come out of it, but trusting God, casting all his cares onto him. And he could tell us, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Joash actually was letting God reign, not him reigning instead. He was submitting entirely to God. Let us pray.